Hello. Dear family of Community of Faith. I'm very happy to be here with you once again in this stormy weekend that we have. We are once again to study the Word of God. I welcome everyone that's watching us from everywhere, our family here in Cancun, in Merida, in Houston, and in the different places where you are watching us. We're very happy that you're with us, and we will continue studying today the Psalms. But as I told you last week, we're going to change a little bit our path, and now we will study just a fraction of Psalm 78, which is very, very long, but we will just study the first 8 verses of Psalm 78, and we'll see that in some Psalms teach us not only how to deal with our emotions, as we saw in some other Psalms, but they teach us also valuable lessons, valuable guidelines to live a Christian life. So we will read Psalm 78, verses 1 to 8. I will read them. You have it in your program one by one, but read the whole thing with attention, please. And it says, "O my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying. For I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from their children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God." Let's pray. Let's say thank you to God, and let's try to learn what this part of the psalm is trying to teach us. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for buying life for all of us with the life of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your wonderful word, your that you gave us to learn how to live. And we know that there are wonderful guidelines in these words. I beg your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and ears so that we can understand what you're telling us and be very careful and understand what we have to do from now on. We put ourselves in your hand in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, I received a call from Daniel Bueno. Some of you might remember him, Daniel Bueno, and his wife, Anna. They are Bolivian. He was a member of our church for many years. They were in missions. They have a small group. And they went back to Bolivia in order to live with their elderly parents. And they are back in the church that they were born and raised in, and he called me and he asked me to send him a congratulation message, because on that church they've studied some of our messages. So he wanted just a message of congratulations for their anniversary. Can you imagine? I'm just going to ask you, what anniversary do you think it was? It was their 55 anniversary. And when he told me those numbers, that got me thinking about our church. How is it, Community of Faith, going to look when it's the 55th anniversary? The year would be 2037. And I ask you, how would you like Community of Faith to look in 37 years? If I'm alive in that age, I will be 97 years old. Emilio, our youth pastor and executive pastor, would be 74 years. So that means that unless I live the same years that Joshua, I won't be here, and Emilio would be retired. So the question is, how would you like this church to be in 37 years? Would you like it to be full of people who love God and are faithful to his teachings, a church free from the influences of the world? Would you like their leaders to be people who teach but also live the teachings of the gospel? Would you like them to be people who have a genuine love for the word and for the people of God? And I can imagine, that the answer to these questions is yes. So if it's the case, there are certain things that we should start doing right now, today, not in a month, not in years. We should start doing that right now. Because whenever I talk about this with Katrina, my daughter, or Emilio, they keep saying always that I should be the pastor for 50 years more, but that is not going to happen. So if we want the church to look like that, like the way I described, we should start working right now. Because the world, you know, is not quiet and still. We have an enemy on the world that's supporting an agenda that includes our children, and that agenda does not include loving God with all our hearts or living lives like the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches to live. No, the worldly agenda is to try to push a completely fictitious agenda. People would call themselves Christians and live lives completely secular, in a secular way, or will call themselves Christians or spiritual people, but they will live chasing the stuff that the church, that the world chases. So if we are not very, very intentional, very attentive of what we want to be like, we will end up like the world. We will end up with a church that's completely empty, or on the other hand, it could be a church full with people preaching all kinds of things that are not the Jesus Christ's gospel, probably the gospel of the prosperity gospel, of saying that if you follow Christ, you will not have any problem, you will be healthy, you will be prosperous, and that is not the gospel. And you know, this should interest each and every member of the church, because if you say that you love God, you should also love the church. You have to love God and then your fellow man in the same way and manner as you love yourself. So we should be very interested in the next generation. This fraction of the Psalm 78 that we read have three main teachings, three main lessons that we should really absorb. And the first one is, it is God's will that his people strive to reach the next generation. It is very clear that God is telling us that he's interested in us, we are his people, to be very interested in the next generation. Let's read the first three verses. Oh, my people, listen to my instructions. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. So in these three verses, we can see two generations, the generation of the psalmist, who is proclaiming words God, and the previous generation also, the parents of the psalmist generation. But this generation, the actual generation of the psalmist, is committed to tell everything that they've heard from their parents to the next generation. We will not hide these truths from their children, says verse 4. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. If you see in the beginning of verse 4, it says, we will not hide these truths from their children. So in Hebrew, it says, we will not hide these truths from their children. So the psalmist is not talking as a parent. He's not worried about his own children. He's talking as a member of the congregation. He is worried about transmitting to the next generation the truth. And see in verses 5 and 6, he says, for he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instruction to Israel. He commanded their ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children. So here we have five generations: the parents of the psalmist generation, then the psalmist generation, then the children of the psalmist, and then their grandchildren, and then their great grandchildren. And you see, I don't know if you have children around you right now, preteens, teens. If you don't have kids around you, if you have them around, just take a look at them. But if you have no kids to see in your home, you just try to imagine and remember all our kids in the church when they are in the kids area or in our youngsters area. Think about those kids and those teens and preteens. What this passage is telling us is that we must make sure that these kids, these children, have all their trust put on the Lord. And this is something that we really stress out when we are at the presentation of babies in the church. Mm-hmm. This might be things that we say once again and again and again when the babies are being presented at the church, that we are committing to make sure that this baby will learn to trust God. But you know, here it says, it not only says that we should teach them to trust the Lord, but that we should teach them well enough so that they are very, very well equipped, so that they can teach their own children, and then the next generation can teach the next generation. So the work that we are doing now in 2020 must be thinking in the church of 2037. We must be very intentional in preparing this generation, because this is the generation that's going to be leading the church in some years. So I'm praying, it's my prayer that to leave this thing in your heart, that God told us expressly that as our people, as his people, as his children, we should It is our obligation to prepare the next generation to be ready to take over, to learn about them, to be faithful, to learn to trust him. Because there were many generations that haven't been faithful, and we'll see what happens then. Do you remember when we studied the book of Judges? It is the book that goes after Joshua, and you remember that Joshua was a great leader. He trusted God. He had the land. He distributed the whole land, all the land. And in Judges, chapter 2, verses 7-11, we can read, "And the Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the leaders who outlived him, those who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal." And if you keep reading, you'll see how they caused the Lord's wrath and they just forgot about the Lord. You see, in three generations, there came one generation that knew nothing about the Lord. So that's what happened when people forget about the Lord's, forget about his promises, and they just make a mess from their lives. They just keep doing silly things, destroying their lives, and you can see that it is really unbelievable that this is the same people who were taken out from Egypt. And why did it happen? Because their parents weren't responsible enough to teach the next generation. So what happened with the Israelites? They started to side and serve the images of Baal. See? And that's what's happening right now in our society. At this time, there are many churches where the people call themselves Christians, but they are chasing the images or the idols of the world. Things like pleasure, money, things like that. If you remember in Matthew 16, Jesus Christ tells Peter that he will build his church and the doors of the death reign will never be able to defeat them. My church will never be defeated by the doors of the evil reign. So there will be a church of Jesus Christ until the time where Jesus Christ comes back. But that doesn't mean that each and every church that now exists will prevail till the moment when Jesus Christ comes back. So many churches, as we can see in Apocalypse, where he sends a letter to seven churches, and all those seven churches disappeared. Can you imagine how sad it will be that in 30 years, if you have 5-year-olds or 7, 8-year-olds, can you imagine him just going through the Guayacan and telling his kids, I remember when this building was a church. That was nice. Can you imagine how sad that would be? There is an order, an express order of God about preparing, equipping the next generation. And that's the first great teaching. And the second one, number two in your program, is parents are primarily responsible for accomplishing this task. They're not the only one. We are all responsible. But parents are primarily responsible for accomplishing this task in the eyes of God. So let's see verses 5 and 6 again. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach their own children. So here, God is talking about the parents' responsibility. So if you have kids, you have this responsibility to raise them in accordance with the word of God, with the teachings of God. And this is what we talk about whenever we are talking and presenting a baby in the church. We're talking about their being inheritance of God, but they are an amazing, huge responsibility of raising them under the discipline and the instruction of our Lord. Church must be a vital help of parents, but the church will not substitute the parents. And here I'm talking about parents, not just the mothers. I'm not talking about the mothers. It is really sad for us to see that mothers taking the whole responsibility of teaching the kids about God because the father is just not doing his part. He doesn't understand his responsibility at home as the spiritual leader. So let's go back. So how does the word says that we should fulfill this responsibility towards our kids? And in Deuteronomy, it says, listen, O Israel. It's Deuteronomy 6:4-9. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So did you read that it says, repeat them again and again to your children? Talk about them all the time. So what's our task? Moses' task was to teach to the grown-ups in Israel. This, in the same way, I am obliged to teach you. And then you are obliged to teach your children, the next generation. So what God is trying to teach us in this passage is that he designed the family as a school, as a place for the kids to learn the truth of the gospel. Your family should be a school, and I need you to be very, very conscious about this. It is a school, even if you are trying to be or not. You are teaching all the time. If you have ever taken counseling with Karina and with me, You must have heard us saying this. However you are living, talking, doing things, you are teaching your kids how to behave. Whatever you do at your home, the way you behave with your neighbors, the way that you, the kind of citizen you are, the kind of employee you are, the kind of fellow that you are on the church, your kids are watching you and learning. So the most important school is the family, your home. And there is no better context than the family to teach the word of God. Why? Because you live with them. You are with them in the morning when they are getting up, when they are going to school, when you are playing, when you're at night. So that's why he's saying, have your word in your heart. Live it all the time so that you can be teaching it all the time. You are there in the most important moments in their lives of your kids. Not the teachers, not the coaches, not the pastors. No, it's you, the mother and the father. You know, I was thinking when I was writing this message, you know who are the best teachers in schools here in the church? Our best teachers? It's not necessarily the ones that are the most intelligent ones or the ones that have been Christians for the longest time. No, it's the ones that prepare their class, that learn, that read the Bible, that studied it, that try to put time and understanding how to do it, and the ones that prayed about their lesson. Have you thought about yourself as a teacher? Because you should do that. Are you prepared every day to teach your kids? And I'm not talking about this pandemic time when you are kind of the teacher of your kids. No, I mean every day. Do you think about kids? My kids will see how I express myself, how I talk, how I treat their father or their mother. You would be a much better mother or father if you could see yourself as a teacher all the time. God wants us to turn the families in class, like classrooms. God recruited you as a teacher from the moment your wife got pregnant. We are the main teacher of our kids. And it's not the, you know, you will one day face the Lord and he will ask you about, you will have to respond for this responsibility. You will be held accountable for whatever you did in this department. So at what times must you teach your next generation? All the time, again and again, when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up, whenever you're having difficult times or joyful times, when you are experiencing extreme suffering and you're crying, or when you're fearful, or when you're hopeful, or when you need to establish your authority. Each and every of those situations and moments are teaching opportunities. It's not just a special time when you're giving a class. Each and every moment of the family life is a teaching moment. And when the teaching moment is always based on the word of God, that makes the family a powerful tool for the plan of God on this earth. And then your family turns to be another tool for this building of the reign of God in this earth. So you, father and mother, you should keep your eyes and ears open in order to take advantage of all these opportunities to teach your kids. And did you see that in Deuteronomy, there is a prerequisite to do all these things that we should do? At first it says, at the beginning of this verse, it says that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving today. So first of all, you should love your God, and you must have your word treasured in your own heart. You must really love the Lord and have this word hidden in my heart as a big treasure. And why is this important? Because whatever you hold, whatever you keeps in your heart as a treasure, that's what you're going to teach to your kids. You may teach them, I don't know, whatever is on a Christian lesson, in a book, on a devotional, on a Bible story, but you won't be able to avoid teaching them by deciding things, living things, just doing your everyday activities. So that's what's hidden in your heart is what's going to be shown as your teachings to your kids. This is what's going to be evident in every situation that you will have in your life. They will see it. They will live it. That's why my most important job is to feed you the word of Lord so that you understand the word of Lord and you love Lord. So, and this way I'm equipping the grown-ups of this church so that you can teach these things to the next generation. And whenever I'm talking about these things, you might be thinking, oh my God, I'm not sure if I am well equipped, if I have the ability, the capacity to do this. But please think about who is God telling these words to. These were regular people. They didn't have, many of them couldn't read or write. They had no access to conferences. They didn't have PhDs. They didn't have the resources that we have today. They were simple people, regular people, not especially well read. So what you really need in order to do this task is to really love the Lord and treasure His word in your heart, and also to love your kids enough to be able to keep teaching them all the time, because this is hard work and it's easier not to do, just to give them whatever electronic device to just keep them entertained. But if you really, really love them in every moment, in the morning, at night, all through the day, you will be training them. So the question is, do you want your next generation to be a blessed generation that goes, that walks in the right path, loving God? Then your family has to be a classroom, a community of learning and teaching the Word of God. And this verse also says, and these verses also says that we should talk to them about the wonders that He has done. So you have to talk to them about what God has done in your own heart through everything, that every situation that you have faced in your life, the discipline that God had had used to teach you, the joys that He has permitted you to live, to experience. You see, there is also something important in Genesis 18:19. God is in His way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy these cities, and He stops in Abraham's tent, and that's the moment when He says that Sarah is going to have a kid in a year. Do you remember? And when God is going to continue His path to Sodom and Gomorrah, He says, I'm going to not to tell Abraham what I'm going to do. And He's talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Should I hide this decision from Abraham? And God decides to reveal this decision to Abraham. And He says in Genesis 18:19, I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then the Lord will give to Abraham what he promised him. So He decides to reveal this, not just because He likes him or He just have dinner with him. No, because He knows that He is going to be the father of nations, and He's going to be faithful in giving all this knowledge, in teaching all this to the next generation. So God trusts Abraham, and that's why He teaches him. And the question to us today is, would God say this about us? Is God trusting me that I'm going to do that with my kids and with my grandchildren? It is clear that no parent can change their kids' hearts. We can't convert people, not even our kids. That is true. But what is true is that God uses people to do his work. And the main instrument, the primary instrument that God uses to save kids is the influence of their parents. Even though we are imperfect sinners, we are still the main instrument to convert the souls of their kids. So what's really helping the kids to understand the big truth of the gospel is the fact that we are teaching them constantly, faithfully. In Proverbs 22:15, he says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him." And these proverbs are principles, not promises. A principle is something that generally works. In most of the situations, will happen, but it is not a guarantee. There's a proverb that I really love in my heart. It's Proverbs 15:1, which says that the kind word calms the anger. So I've listened that when people is really, really, really angry, if you answer to them in a very kind way, most of the time that works. Most of the time, but not all the time. It's a principle, not a promise. But surely, the probabilities that your kids will know about the Lord's love and trust him will be way, way, way bigger if you really do your work than if you ignore your responsibilities. So God is commanding us to love God, to teach our kids, and as a church, we should work together, church and parents, in creating an environment where God can make this work on our kids' heart. First of all, I have to love God, treasure his word, and then teach them all the time, as much as I can, and discipline them. See, we should teach them what the Bible says, and it is also our responsibility to teach them and discipline them so that they walk in the right path. And this is very, very important. We go back again to Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. A lot of parents think that their kids are lovely people, and then when they go out to the world, they somehow become a little mischievous. And that's not how it is. We've talked about this several times. Nobody teaches the kids to lie or not to share or to bite another baby. No, they have this little evil desires and this little, we could say, childish sins. But as a parent, you should understand that this principle of evil that drives your kid to push a kid or to hit a kid is the same principle of evil that makes a grown-up to, I don't know, try to rob a fellow man or try to hit him. So that's why we should discipline them, that we should really teach them right from wrong, and that we should discipline them all the time. We need to correct them, even when they are really, really young. Even though they're not talking And if they're throwing away the toys, well, then we should tell them, no, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that, even though they are babies. And if you need this kind of message, in our page, we have a series called How to Be a Better Parents. And we have lots of messages on how to be better parents. But here, what we should pay attention is that the Bible is telling us to teach them to obey. Mm-hmm. That is not salvation, but it is a prerequisite that will allow God to work in their hearts and to stop the evil in our hearts, because we all have evil in our hearts, all people. And if we are not constantly in communion with God, this evilness will go out and will start controlling our lives. So if you teach your kids to be in communion with God, if you discipline them, God will take care of this evil that we all have in our heart. And they will learn that they have this evil in their heart, and they will understand that they need a savior, as we all do. And who should do this? In Ephesians 6:4, we read, "Parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So it's very clear. The biggest responsibility towards the kids is given to the parents. So no matter how much a church does, what a wonderful church is, how many resources we have on a church, if parents do not use these resources, if parents don't do their part in teaching the kids, in disciplining their kids, in living in a way that your kids can see how a person that loves our Lord should behave, the rest of the resources will be useless. If we have all these things, wonderful things that we have in our church, but you don't bring them here, you don't take advantage of them, they will be of no use. Like right now, under contingency, we have activities for all kids, kids in middle school, in high school, the very young ones. They are working, our teachers are working so much in order to provide all these resources, even so that even you are at home and you're not coming here to the main building of the church, you have a way to keep on your instruction, your learning, your working on the Word of God. You know, my daughter is a mentor on the youth groups, and she was telling me that the girl that was the most, the girl that was, you know, the one that loved the church and she participated all the time, and she was a great student on our group of kids, when she was promoted to the next level here, she didn't want to come. She simply didn't want to come. She was like shy and scared, and she couldn't come. And the mother had to force her the first Sundays to come. And now she's very, very happy, and she participates a lot, and she keeps going on her path of knowing our God every day more. And Katrina told me that, and she understands it, because the same thing happened to her when we moved to the United States. So that happens a lot, but parents are the responsible ones to love God, to treasure His word in their hearts, and to teach it to your kids and teach them how to obey. And the third teaching is a pretty obvious one, when we said, what is exactly what God is expecting from us? And it's on verses 7 and 8 of our psalm. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting His glorious miracles and obeying His commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. So what is God expecting us to do is just to teach our children to trust God, and for them to teach this to their own kids. And this is our job, all the time, working so that you know the love of love, so you fall in love with our Lord, and you get preoccupied consistently, totally, all the time, in trying to teach your kids these truths. When we preach this kind of things, a lot of people feel guilty, and they will think about what they're doing, and they might think that they didn't do enough, that they made mistakes. But you know, the only positive effect of guilt should be to take you to repentance, and then for you to go to Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ can heal your heart and help you. Because it really serves for no purpose if you are mourning and feeling guilty because of what you did or didn't do with your kids. Unless it takes you to the feet of our Lord and to ask Him just to help you. And please remember that the only perfect parent is God. And all the work of Jesus Christ in these 3 years was in the 3 years of His ministry was just to teach us about the love of God in order for us to transmit it to the rest of the people, to the next generation. And that's why we know God, because for generations and generations and generations there's been faithful people doing this work of teaching us and transmitting this immense, unbelievable love that Jesus, that God had for us, that was able to give His own child, His own son in the cross in order to save our lives. So I'm finishing asking you the same question that I told you at the beginning of this message. How do you want our church to be in 37 years? Do you understand why we need to start today? Do you understand that if we need to start working today, it's my prayer that we all get convinced that we should commit to the next generation. Let's thank God, celebrating our Last Supper together. Take your elements, please, and let's pray and celebrate what Jesus Christ told us to do, which is remembering His sacrifice for each and every one of us in the cross. Father, we thank You, first of all, because You are a perfect Father, a Father that loves us in perfection, unconditionally, even though You know who we are, that we are sinners, even though You know that we will keep tripping and failing, and You were ready to send Your Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for us. We want to ask You for our hearts. We have rebellious hearts, sinner hearts, that tend to go far away from You. We beg You to forgive us for our mistakes as parents. You know that we love them in our hearts, and we've tried to do the best that we can, but we know that we've made a lot of mistakes, and we ask You to forgive us, and we ask You to heal any wound that we have for things that our parents did to us, or wounds that we made, that we did in our kids' hearts. And we know that You free us from our sins and from our guilt. And You let us then live for You to transmit all this love to the rest of the people, to our kids, and also to the rest of the people who, from this generation or from the next generation, with whom we live, so that they will be ready to transmit it to the next generation also. Thank You, God, because all this was possible because Jesus Christ gave His life in the cross, giving us direct access to You. And we're remembering His sacrifice. We thank You for His sacrifice, and we declare our total and complete faith in that sacrifice that gave us life. And we do that while we eat the breath. And while we take the juice, Father, we put ourselves in your hands, begging you to be our guide, to remind us in every moment the importance of our responsibility in this congregation, and especially the parents towards their kids, in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as always, normally at the end of the messages, we pick up, you know, we have, this is the moment in which we take the offerings, but we can do that today. So here we have the information of the bank account, and Karina, my wife, is right here, and she wants to say hello to you. Hello. This battle against this virus continues. I hope you're all fine at home and that you're taking good care of you. Since we still can't be together physically, but as Marco said, we can be in touch, connected spiritually. And with technology, we can be connected, and more than ever, we have, this is the moment where we should not let go the hand of God. We should have our connection with God really, really hard, really strong. We have a lot of resources. If you don't know, ask for your information. Here we will have information while I'm talking, but connect yourself, connect your kids, and let's reach the next generation together. We love you all. Take care of you. Please take care of your families. We will have, this is a very dangerous time. People is going to the streets already. Please be careful. Keep your distance. Wash your hands. Be as careful as you can. And if God permits, we'll see each other next week.